All right, we're good. As I was saying, what a blessing and truly what a joy it is to be able to acknowledge as his children that Christ is our friend. And I would say to you this morning that if you cannot be known by Christ as a friend, then you will be known by him as a judge because of sin. So this morning, I pray that God would speak to each of us regarding that condition. Do we acknowledge him? Can we, by his grace, acknowledge him as friend and see him as a friend and a blessing? Or will we stand before him as a righteous and a holy and a wrathful judge? May God speak that truth into our hearts according to his purpose. Let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. And I am reading out of the New American Standard Version this morning. Titus chapter 2. We will begin once more by reading from verse 1, the entire chapter. But our focus this morning will be on verses 9 and 10. So read along with me in your Bibles. Titus 2:1, but as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful this morning once again for your word. We are thankful that you have preserved it for us in a form that we can read sensibly, that we can think about in terms of our own language. We thank you, Father, that you have, by your Spirit, granted understanding to your people by way of your word in such a way that you cause us to not only see you for who you are, but also to see ourselves for who we are, to see our deepest need of you. And then you've preserved your word and given us your word and given us your Spirit so that we may understand your word and be able to apply it to our own life, that we have wisdom from you, that we may see your truth and apply your truth in a way that causes us to be distinguished from the world, to not only live separately, but to show that the gospel is the thing that has made the difference in us. And I pray, Father, this morning that that can be said truthfully about each soul that is represented here this morning. I pray that every one of the voices or the people here that hear the sound of my voice have been truly converted, truly saved by your word. But Father, we pray also, we pray understanding that perhaps there is one here this morning that has never seen, never heard your truth. We ask you for grace that their eyes would be open, that their ears would be unstopped, that they would hear this morning the truth of your gospel that would transform them as well today. That you would, by your grace, move them, remove them from a kingdom of darkness and place them into the kingdom and authority of your light and salvation and your grace and your truth. But Father, we pray also that those of us who are your children, that you would open our mind to understand your word, that you would teach us how we are to respond, how we are to live, because these words are true this morning. May you change our thinking. May you lead us to a deeper understanding of who you are and a deeper understanding of who we are and what our true needs are before you. And may most of all, you have your way, your purpose in our lives, so that glory is added to your name, so that you receive the honor, so that you receive the accolades. You are the one who is raised up, and we are the ones who benefit. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for these brothers and sisters and all who are assembled here this morning. And we pray that, again, you would have your right, have your way, accomplish your purpose in each person this morning to your glory. In Christ we pray. Amen. I want to read again those two verses that we'll be focusing on this morning. And then I will begin with a quote from a brother from the first century. Verses 9 and 10 say this: urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. And the address here is to bond slaves, a word in the Greek that is merely translated slave. And we'll pick that thought up as we go through this sermon together. But let me begin with an example. Ignatius, a pastor in Antioch and a disciple of John the Apostle, upon being condemned to death in Rome about the year AD 110, wrote this. He says, "It is not that I want merely to be called a Christian, but I want actually to be one. Yes, if I prove to be one by being faithful to the end, then I can have the name. In other words, what I call myself will be verified in my life, even in the ending of my life, physically." He went on to write, "Come fire, come cross, come battling with wild beasts, come wrenching of bones, come mangling of limbs, crushing of my whole body, cruel tortures of the devil, only let me get to Jesus Christ." The words of a man whose entire existence was following Christ, was faithfulness. The words of a man who knew what obedience to the words of Christ was because he lived it. Suffice it to say that that should be every one of our prayers this morning as his children, that whatever comes in our life, let our life be the matter, the focus, the goal of knowing Jesus Christ in every way, following him in obedience in every way. How do our lives, be we slaves this morning or not, how do our lives show that? How do we demonstrate that we have as the final, primary, and ultimate focus of our existence knowing Jesus Christ and making him known? That's the question that we need to ask ourselves. And we find the answer given to us in these words, that we would live in such a way that our lives would adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. How do our lives adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect? What is it to adorn the doctrine of God in every respect? And following with the theme, with what Paul is saying to Titus to tell to the church on Crete in the first century and to us in this century, and then we need to understand that every one of us who are Christians, who are slaves of Christ, rather, we bear His image. We bear His image by conformity to His image. That is what it means ultimately, primarily, to be a Christian. Bearing the image of Christ by conformity to His conduct, to His virtue, to who He is. And I find this passage, taking it to a little deeper, a different level for us, in the context of our day, seeing that none of us here this morning are slaves in the physical sense. None of us here are owned by another person for their purpose entirely. None of us here exist or don't exist at the whim and the call and the desire of another person. So how are we to take a passage of Scripture like this one and apply it to our lives? Well, I believe it is in the result that we read, adorning the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. Adorning the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. And asking that question, what does it mean? What are we to do? Who are we to be in this regard? We need to understand, again, that in all these categories of people that Paul mentions to Titus, in older men, in older women, and younger men, in all of the virtues that are laid out before us, we need to understand that in doing so, in obeying these words, we are showing forth the very character, the very holiness, the very righteousness and goodness and benefit of Jesus Christ Himself in our lives. We need to think in such a way that we understand that what we're doing is not just being a good person, not just learning the role of an older man and an older woman and all those things, how we are to live in our society, but putting Christ on display. That's what we are doing. And the verse or the phrase adorning the doctrine of God in every respect should remind us of that and remind us of the fact that when we live this way, we are showing, demonstrating the gospel as something that is desirable, filled with majesty, filled with glory, filled with power. Something that the world needs, who certainly are slaves spiritually. And yet we find throughout our country and even the world that the church is living their life for their own purpose, their own agenda, their own goal, their own comfort. In short, they are not willing to give over their life for the commands and the purpose and the agenda of the Master. Is that who we are? Is that who you are? Is that who you want to be and who you see yourself becoming in Christ? Verse 9, we are to urge. Titus was to urge in setting the church in order in every place it existed, organizing it. He was to urge bond slaves to this purpose. Of course, it's picked up, the word urge. It's not in the original text in verse 9, but it's there in verse 6. Likewise, urge young men to be sensible, and so forth, and also urge bond slaves. It's the same thought. It's the same purpose. It's the same goal. Encouraging, pleading with them, constantly appealing to their sensibility, their Christ-mindedness to live this way, to stop living after the concerns of the world, to stop living after their own agenda, but to put it all behind themselves, even as physical slaves, and serve their master. Urge them to do it this way, to be this kind of slave. That is what a Christian who was a slave physically was to be. Politically incorrect? Oh yeah. But the truth. And there is a whole lot that could be said about slavery throughout history, but we want to, for this purpose, to limit ourselves to what Paul is saying. Paul says, it's translated in the New American Standard, bond slaves, urge bond slaves. The Greek word there is the word doulos. It is related to a word that means to bind something. And you see the picture there. A slave was bound to his master. He was tied in his purpose and in his existence to what the master's agenda was. And it was permanent. He was subject to the will, the whims, the command of his master to the disregard of his own interest by force, if need be. Slaves in those days, many of whom were slaves by birth, could be done away with for any reason, any purpose that the master had. Just didn't do a sufficient job. Well, you're done. Take them out and execute them. Sell them into some other bondage, whatever the case may be. Many slaves in the first century were taken as slaves in war. Picture the Roman Empire moving throughout the known world, gobbling up territory, overthrowing tribes and nations, and subjecting those people to slavery, sold into the ownership of soldiers, statesmen, politicians, for whatever purpose. In fact, it's thought that the majority of the population in the Roman Empire of the first century could have been in a state of slavery physically. It was pervasive in Roman society. Some have speculated, if not the majority, then one-fifth of the population were slaves. It was not uncommon in any area on the earth at that time. It was everywhere. In fact, one commentator I read said, it was as if it just was. No one questioned the fact of slavery in this time period. In fact, you go back all the way to Abraham and you find examples of slavery existing from the very beginning. It's always been, and I might add this morning, in our comfort, in our liberty in this nation, slavery still exists pervasively in our world. It's everywhere. Whether it is a form of sexual slavery or not, any form of slavery, it's everywhere other than certain areas. In fact, the majority of the world is steeped in slavery of some sort. So remember, Paul is writing to Titus, organizing churches on Crete in the heart of Roman society. So Roman culture rules, the slavery exists, there are no rights for them, they are at the whim of their master, and many are coming to faith and repentance in Christ in the state of slavery. What does Paul say? Gather together, bind yourselves, think this through, raise yourselves up in arms and free yourselves. Is that what he says? No, he says, subject yourself to your master. But it's not the subjection that we need to focus on. It's the latter part, so that you adorn the doctrine of God in all things. That is amazing. As hard as it may seem in our day and with our history, submit yourself to your master. Serve him well. Serve him lovingly. In that day, you would have aristocrats, soldiers, merchants walking down the street. You would acknowledge this is a fisherman. Here is a whatever. And there's a slave. There he is. They existed as I suppose all slaves would ever exist, as the lowest form of all society. The lowest form of all society. And he tells them, be subject to your masters. The word subject here, the Greek word hupotasso, which means placing yourself under authority for a given task. Placing yourself under for a given task. It's a military term describing soldiers who are arranged by rank and files in a formation prepared for a purpose, but it primarily has a recognition of the authority. It makes sense, doesn't it? An army in formation is not just a... They're not all generals, are they? They're not all privates. But there is one or two or a hierarchy of authority. The privates are to place themselves under authority. Why? Because you go and try to fight a war where everyone's a general or everyone's a private, it's not going to work, is it? Will not work. And the same is true here. There is one master in your relationship, slave. He is the master. Recognize that, but not so that you are abused or taken advantage of, because there is a higher purpose. It's that in doing so, you make the gospel look glorious and powerful and sufficient and excellent. That's your purpose. In some sense, he's telling these slaves, this existence that you have is temporary. If you understand the gospel correctly, that salvation is to eternity, for eternity, then what you're doing here, your submission is temporary, even though you are a freed man in the purest, most excellent sense of the word, submit yourself. Put yourself here. And it was a submission, Paul says, to their own master. Not to all the other masters, but to that one. An exclusive word. The word is in the Greek despotes. We get our word despot. One who has ultimate command. It is translated in the scripture often Lord. In describing Christ and defining or showing who he is. Master. One with absolute and undisputed ownership and authority. So the goal is adorn the gospel, adorn doctrine. Do we see ourselves in this kind of relationship as Christians, as master and slave? Because I think that is what Paul is describing for us. Yes, absolutely. He's talking to genuine physical slaves. So today in wherever, Russia, Sumatra, wherever there is a state of slavery that exists, these words would be immediately applicable. I know some have said, and I think rightly so, that, well, what do we do with this? We don't have slavery. Okay, well, there's a relationship in our society that exists sort of this way, that is employer and employee, worker and owner. Though they don't own the employee, they're certainly working for their behalf, and I believe that's a good way to think about it. But think to the deeper thing that's being said here. In a way, urging them to do that, to live this way, so that they adorn the doctrine of God, can be applied to all of those categories: older men, older women, younger men, younger women. And it ought to be. But at some point in our lives as Christians, we've got to stop and ask ourselves, okay, this is my life. These are the things that I like to do. These are the pursuits that I've given myself to. These are the hobbies that I have. This is the work that I do. Who is my master here? Who is the despot of my life? Who is the one for whose agenda I exist, and I am submitted totally for that? And that kind of question allows you, as Christians, only as Christians, the freedom to take all of those areas of your life and to bring them in and under submission to Christ. Your hobbies become for His purpose. Your work becomes for His purpose. Every pursuit you have exists for His purpose, and some of them you will have to stop if He is truly Master and Lord. Does that kind of relationship exist? Does that kind of thinking exist in your mind when you think of your relationship to Christ as your Savior and as your Lord? We love to call Him Savior, don't we? What a friend we have in Jesus. I love that song. But is He Master? What are we willing to suffer at the hands of the commands of our Lord and Savior? Master. Ignatius saw the glory and the majesty of the gospel to the degree that he would go willingly and suffer whatever came for the purpose of his Lord. Every martyr dies knowing there's a greater authority than this lion, a greater authority than the stake or the state, a greater authority than any other authority, and He is my master. And His intentions in my life, Romans 8:28, are always only good. Always only benefit. How countercultural is that? Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Is that our ultimate goal? Or is knowing Christ and being known by Him and showing forth His glory in our life, is that the ultimate goal? Paul says that's the greater reason to live. Be subject to their own masters in everything. That means that nothing the master commands can be, should be disregarded. Nothing is up for question. Nothing is left to your discretion. It is His agenda. And for these physical slaves, it was without regard, without concern for how they were treated. Notice Paul doesn't say, be subject to your masters. Unless he beats you, unless he mistreats you and threatens you, then, do your own thing. He says, be subject to your masters in everything. And how far out of that line of thinking is the modern church in America and in the Western civilized world. Far out of step, I'm afraid. Subject to their masters, their own masters in everything, and to be, he says, well-pleasing. You know, subject to your masters in everything is one thing, but to be well-pleasing, without regard for how you're treated, please your master. Whoa. Please your master. The same Greek word is used in Romans 12, 1 and 2, and let's look there. Romans 12, 1 and 2 that you'll be familiar with, but let's read and remind ourselves of what's being said there to Christians. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Where Paul says, I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God. In other words, you will accomplish this. You will go to this place. You will be in this agenda by God's mercy. By the mercies of God, I urge you, present your bodies a living and a holy sacrifice. Take your bodies. Arrange your life and your thinking. Be challenged in what you believe to the point that your body now exists for the purposes that are described here, which are sometimes not our purposes. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and a holy sacrifice, which is acceptable. That's the Greek word, which is pleasing. Take your body, don't use it for your passions, don't use it for your flesh, don't use it for your own purpose and agenda. Use it, give it over for me. Use your body, which will be a sacrifice, especially in this day, in this country. Sacrifice your bodies for worship. That's what pleases me. And do you hear the echo of the master-slave relationship? His purpose, his command will be pleasing as you pursue it, as you focus your life and conform your life to that purpose. It will be pleasing to him, satisfying. It will be honoring to him. And he goes on to say, this is your spiritual, your reasonable service of worship. This is worship. Presenting your bodies to do my will. That's worship. And again, it means that whenever you are pursuing your hobby, your work, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might and as to the glory of God. Why? Because it's worship. That's what he's telling us. When you sin, you are presenting your body for sin. You're giving your body over to be used for your own passions, your own desires, your own agenda, and it's sin, right? So the opposite is absolutely true. We present our bodies, and it pleases him for worship. Verse 2 goes on to say, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. A metamorphosis, a change by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, pleasing, same word, and perfect. So present your bodies, prepare them, give them over, orient them for his agenda, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, the changing over of your mind. And therein is the proof, the proving of what his will and his purpose is, because God always, according to his word, in your life, leads you to do what's right. what's true. Be well-pleasing. Do what is honoring. And Paul says to these slaves, it is honoring God for you to subject yourself to your master. And then he gives two warnings to them back in Titus 2. He says, don't be argumentative. The word is literally speaking against. And you see the relationship illustrated there, a slave commanded to do something, and he says, but, if I do that, it will cause me harm. Why? Why should I do this? What purpose do you have in commanding me to do this? And so on and so forth. Not argumentative. Again, whatever the level of your treatment by your master, he says, don't be argumentative. Doesn't that sound like Christ? Doesn't that sound like Christ who uttered not a word as he was led to the slaughter of the cross? Doesn't that sound like Christ, that he went to the cross, he fulfilled all things in himself, pleasing to the Father? Do you see what's being done here? Paul is not saying, hey, just bear up under it. Just put up with it. I know he's a so-and-so. He's a no good. He's a worst master that could ever be. Just deal with it. That's not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, don't be argumentative. Don't pilfer from your master. Do the pleasing thing in all things, because that's who Christ is. That's what he did. That's what he's calling you to do. That's how he's calling you to live. Older men, be temperate, dignified, sensible. All of these are the character and the virtue of Christ, the fruit of the Spirit at work in your heart through his word, conforming you to the image of his Son. Younger women, commanded to love your husband, love your children, to be keepers at home, workers at home. He is telling them, these are the virtues of Christ applied in these roles, in these ways. This is how you conform to his image. This is how you show him in glory. And so forth with younger men and older women. Don't just do it because you don't want to have the conflict. No, this is who Christ is. Not pilfering, he says, which means separating the master's property from the master to yourself. Don't pilfer. You can imagine with a warning like that how profuse that behavior was. Certainly it exists today. There's a screwdriver. Nobody will miss this. Here's a tool. Here's these supplies. Nobody will miss this. A ream of paper. The company will never know. So what Paul is telling Titus to these slaves is exactly what they need to know, to hear, to live a transformed life. And what admittedly, certainly was a difficult setting for them. You can imagine these first century Cretans coming to faith, Christ moving in their heart, changing their minds so that they change their behavior, calling them to himself. And the conversion and the infusion of faith and of repentance in their life, and everything changes. Okay, how do I live now? And how many of their masters remained pagan? How many of them remained subject to the culture? How hard it would be. And this is all he says to them. That's interesting. Just live this way. Without going too deep, I can imagine a time and a day, maybe in our own lives, that these words will become far more pointed, far more proper for us. I think they already are. As liberty is lost again and again, you will see those who name the name of Christ in name only give up and go away because it's too hard. Will we see, maybe, I don't know, will we see a day where we are facing the choice? Yes, profess Christ in this circumstance, or lose your liberty. You know, Scotland, the great nation of the Covenanters, the nation John Knox, the Presbyterian Reformation, it is now commonplace in Scotland for Christian street preachers to be imprisoned for merely preaching the gospel. And in the England of Wycliffe and Tyndale and Spurgeon, increasingly it is becoming so. For merely standing and proclaiming the truth, California is proposing laws that would outlaw Christian counsel from the Word to those who are struggling with the issues of sexuality. So don't say it's not possible. It could be. Then we will see. How much better to see it now, who is our master, and live that way. In fact, I believe this is the remedy. Not a Republican Congress, not another election, not to throw out a lot of them and replace the government. This is the Christian agenda for reformation, for transformation in a society. Live as Christians, or rather, live as slaves to Christ. I'm not saying elections are bad. You better be busy. You better pay attention. But this is greater. This is the power. And again, in the wisdom of God, quietly, lovingly, obeying Christ, going to your neighbor, sharing the gospel, walking with them, building relationships, loving them by the Spirit, winning them by your behavior in the world, there's the power. And that's why he tells slaves, you need to live in such a way that you adorn the doctrine in all things, in every respect. So that when it comes to sharing the gospel door to door or from neighbor to neighbor or in relationships here and relationships there, they have nothing to object to in the power of the gospel. I know there's already objections to the gospel. It is the gospel, isn't it? It is the good news of Jesus Christ crucified as God Himself in the place of wicked sinners, who we are all wicked sinners and lost without Him. And to tell someone you are wrong, you are a sinner, you offend God, is by nature offensive. And to say that God would interject His Son as a man in this society, in this world, and then subject Him to the suffering of torture, murder at the hands of those very same wicked men, that is offensive. And to call men to repentance, give up your claim to yourself, give up your rights to your life, give up your own desires, give up your liberty, give up your freedom. You do not get to choose who you are by what you feel inside. You are a wicked, lost, hopeless sinner without Christ, and he is an excellent, loving, kind, gracious, merciful, eternal, glorious Savior. Come to him. You think you are losing everything, but if you come to Christ, I say to you this morning, if you come to Christ, you are gaining life. You are gaining eternity. You are gaining the blessings of the presence of God in your life forever. He will never leave you, never forsake you. Your hope, the certainty of your life is set in the heavenlies where he is waiting. You lose nothing. You gain everything. Unless you think what you suffer in this life is everything. Maybe that's the problem. We think that this is everything. And I assure you, it is not. I am bad about lusting for things. Trucks. A Jeep. A Jeep Gladiator. Cha-ching! But it's nothing. And if I were to see that thing or this thing or anything as ultimate and glorious, then not only do I have an idolatry that I cannot fix, but I am trading that which is dead and decaying and going away for the eternal, the beautiful, the glorious. And I'm afraid the modern church has already done that, trading the comfort of the pew and liberty in a nation like ours for what lasts. Have we come to the point in our lives that we do not see the gospel, the doctrine of the truth, the gospel of Christ, as worth showing forth as glorious? That's what these slaves are being called, and you and I are being called to keep in mind. If we think the gospel is of such value that it could save our soul, then do we see it of such power and glory that it can save the neighbor's soul? Is it, like Ignatius, worth dying for? I tell you, it had better be in your thinking. Because it is the only way, the power of God to salvation to those who believe. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. How can it not be glorious? Do we see it true Christians? No. The gospel is everything. And that is why Paul, through Titus, so graciously commands slaves to live this way. I mean, he doesn't just say, live this way. It'll be all right. He says, live this way because you need to know that when you live this way, you are adorning the doctrine of God. What does that mean? Well, to adorn is the Greek word kosmeo. It means to decorate or embellish something. We get our word cosmetics from this word. Of course, he's not telling us to paint up the gospel. No, but he's saying that our lives exist in Christ to verify, to witness to show the truth and the value of the gospel message. I mean, do you see that? And when you live in this way, you are presenting it through your life in such a way that people are meant to see this is a glorious thing. I can't explain it. I don't know exactly what there is to this gospel that I've been told here or listening to, but there's something here. And you know what? This guy's life. Her life. Why is she different? And I'm not saying that that's everything. We need to live the lifestyle as a witness, yes. But if you're all you have as a witness in your life is your lifestyle, then you need to be busy speaking the gospel. You have to present the gospel by your words and by your life. To do otherwise is to render it ineffective. And to not adorn it. To adorn it means to show honor. To embellish it with honor. To show that something is beautiful. The same word is used to describe the temple in Luke 21. The temple was said to be adorned with beautiful stones. It wasn't just a block building. It had artistry to it. And in some sense, our lives are to be that kind of artistry to the world. And in 1 Timothy 2:9, Paul commands Timothy to tell women to adorn themselves with modesty. Which is what? Don't look like the world. Don't look like the world. Dress modestly. Your purpose is not to attract men, not to make a spectacle of yourself. Not to draw attention to yourself, but what? To raise up the gospel. You show the gospel by how you dress, in other words. And we are to do this, to adorn it by our lives. And the word doctrine, we are to adorn the doctrine of our God. The word doctrine here just simply means that which is taught, the gospel. They had come to faith through the sound, comprehensive teaching of the gospel, and they were to do nothing that would cause it to look less than glorious. And they were to do everything that would cause it to seem as ultimate, because that's what it is. Is that who we are? Is that the content and substance of your life? That you do nothing that would cause the doctrine of our God to look less than glorious. And that you are attempting by grace to do everything that would cause the gospel to be seen as ultimate. The glory of God in us. Salvation in Christ Jesus. Faith and repentance in Him alone. Ultimate. And I believe it to the extent I present my life for it. This is who I am. His agenda is my agenda. His purpose is my purpose. What He desires, by His grace, I desire. And if you're not there yet, if you are believing, then you know His desires, His agenda, His purpose are certainly becoming your agenda. So their focus was not on their station as slaves to bemoan that. It's not on how they could pursue freedom and an exalted position for themselves. Not in how they could do as little as possible and still get by. Not in how they could stick it to the master or take from his wealth and success. But how could they live in such a way that they would demonstrate the greatness of something that is from outside of their existence? How would they live so that everything they did originated in what they had been taught in a converting way, was oriented towards maintaining faithfulness to the master of the truth, and was accomplished in a persevering way that actually showed honor for the master and what his agenda is for their life, and make it look ultimate. And by making it look ultimate, therefore desirable above all things. Where are we, church? What is ultimate to us? What are we enslaved to? There's so much that can be said here. But think about what has been said. Look at your life. How are you living in this way? I'll finish by saying this, and I meant to get there, but John MacArthur has written the book, Slave. And I would recommend to everyone. And in this book, he makes the startling discovery that the word doulos, slave, though it is translated in the English in many ways, servant, bond slave, slave in regard to physical slaves, it's one word. It's always slave. I know there are a shadow of meanings according to interpretation, but the early church referred to themselves not as Christians. That word only appears three times in the scripture. The word slave in regard to Christians, I believe 40 times. They referred to themselves as slaves of Christ. Slaves of Christ. And in regard to what we said this morning, I love the picture. Do we see ourselves? We have no other recourse. Obey the Master. Follow Him. Are we truly slaves to Christ? Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for your grace. I thank you for your words to us. I pray that you would accomplish your purpose. What great joy it would be to see you accomplish your purpose in my life, in the lives of these brothers and sisters here. May that be our goal, our reason to exist, that your purpose would be extended, established in all the earth. And in eternity, certainly. In Christ we pray this morning. Amen.